Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for just bringing us here, that we do need you, that we need you to strengthen us, to build us up, to break us down even, that we can understand who it is that you are, that we can understand your grace, that we can understand what it is that you're doing within our lives. And so as we enter into this place, as we continue through our service, would you just continue to allow your Holy Spirit just to dwell within each and every one of us, to empower us, and ultimately, again, just to give us confidence to speak of your truth, to speak of your love, and just to proclaim your greatness to those around us. So we thank you, we love you, we praise you, and do these things and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, let me first start off and kind of just give you a little bit of a roadmap as to where I'm looking to go for the next couple months even. So first off, again, if you haven't realized, I'll kind of reiterate some of this here in a second. We are kind of going through a sermon series in 2 Corinthians, and I'm looking to finish this probably about November-ish or so, maybe early December if it kind of pushes that far, but kind of getting ready for the Christmas season at that point. But what I want to do next, I kind of want to base that a little bit based on what you guys are kind of driving to. So if at some point during the week or maybe later today even, there's a link here that you can see. It's just bit.ly/West Houston VBC, essentially, abbreviated, but sermon. And it's essentially just one question. And it's just asking, what does the Bible say about blank? And so I need you guys to kind of fill in that question for me, because I want to find out, what questions do you guys have? What questions are you guys wondering about? What does the Bible say? And I want to try to see if I can help drive the series based on what you guys are looking for, what kind of questions you guys have, and try to make this applicable not only just for the church in general, but specifically for us here at West Houston. So whenever you guys have a chance, I'll probably put this up later again, but again, it's just WHVBC. Sermon, all lowercase. Just go there and just answer it whenever you have a chance. And just let me know what it is that you're thinking of. What kind of questions do you have that you want to hear the Bible answer, essentially? So, again, so we've been going through this series, as I've mentioned, through 2 Corinthians, and we've brought it through quite a bit of a ways. We're over the 50% mark kind of a thing here. And so what I want to do here is just kind of go through this next section. It's actually just going to be the next two chapters, chapters 8 and 9. They really cover one overarching theme that Paul kind of develops, but I want to do that here in two parts. So I'm actually just going to be speaking next week. So you hear chapter 8 today, and you'll hear chapter 9 next week. And so the title here, as you can see, is called Giving with Grace. And what I want to do is start off kind of with a story of how this is kind of applied in my life in this case. And so in case if you didn't know, I've gone through undergraduate as well as a master's program, and I've been blessed enough that God allowed me to complete both of those with zero debt. I've taken out one loan, but then I've paid it off, and everything so far I've been able to do incurring zero debt. So I've been very blessed to have been able to do that. But in order to have done that, I basically worked throughout, not if not all of it, like 90% of my undergraduate and 100% of my master's program. I was always working some kind of job, whether it was part-time or full-time. I was constantly working and penny-pinching and doing whatever I could to make ends meet, essentially. And there was one story of where I remember, I've always kind of said, rather, I should start, that whenever I look in my life and people ask me, like, where do you see God's faith in action? How do you see God being faithful today? I've always kind of struggled with that question, because it's not that he's not being faithful, but sometimes it's just hard for me to see right now, like, what's happening. But then when I look back a week, when I look back a month, when I look back a year, I've always kind of said, I can definitely see God's hand in motion. And I can see where he's been guiding me, where he's been leading me, where he's been supporting me. And so when we talk about this topic, this one particular idea comes to mind, because when I was in my master's program, when I was in seminary school, I was making payments, of course, but I realized as I was calculating out, I was like, I don't know how much more I can keep paying, because I'm starting to run low on funds, and I know what my income was, and I know what expenditures I was making, and I was like, I don't know if I'll have enough to make my next school payment. And then even if I did, then I don't know if I have enough to make the one after that. So I was kind of like, how do I kind of handle this? Do I take out a loan? Do I ask to borrow money from my parents? Do I ask to borrow money from my brother or whatever it kind of be? I was throwing all kinds of different ideas around of like, how do I take care of this financial burden that I had? And I started looking around again. I was trying to see, like, what kind of expenditures can I cut down? And one of them that I looked at was, well, I am tithing, and I'm tithing, you know, X amount. And if I stopped giving money to the church, then I probably could afford all of my payments. I could probably make enough to make up what I needed to for that month. And then probably in the next coming months, because I paid quarterly, I probably would have enough to make up for the rest of it. And then it was just like that quick second of thinking that. But then I realized, wow, how hypocritical of me to do something like that. Here I am in a church learning about God, learning to teach God's word. And I'm thinking, should I cut back on one of the principles, one of the things that God is teaching us to do? And so I kind of dismissed it very quickly. And I was like, okay, I shouldn't do that. I should maintain the tithe that God has called me to. And lo and behold, this next Sunday, I was working at the church still, and I was in the back of the sound booth, and I was kind of finishing up service, essentially. And as we finished up, people were walking out, you know, people kind of leaving towards Sunday school and so forth, like we kind of do here. And one of the church members came, and he asked me, hey, have you applied for this scholarship about, you know, seminary students? And I was just like, no, I had no idea such a scholarship existed. And so I went and I applied for it, and again, by the grace of God, I was awarded the scholarship, and that's what carried me through not only just those couple months, but even through the next year, actually. Just that one scholarship awarded to me carried me through. And I tell this story not to imply here that because I gave my tithe, because I gave money, God gave me money back. That's not what I'm saying here, and that's not the point that I want to make here. What I want to say is that in me giving with grace, in me recognizing that it's by God's grace that I continue to give this tithe, that it's by God's grace that I recognize that he's already given it to me, and it's just me dealing the money that I have right now and just being stewards of the money that I have and recognizing that I should be giving back what's already his. That's what caused this scholarship to possibly happen. It's by God's grace and by his grace alone that I was able to receive this scholarship. And I want to develop this idea here of what it means to be giving with grace, because it doesn't just mean giving your tithe. It doesn't just mean giving money. It means so much more than exactly that. And that's what we're going to be diving here into today. And so again, just kind of recovering a little bit of what we've gone through. Let me go ahead and kind of go through the scripture here, and then we'll go ahead and dive into what it is that Paul is talking about. So this is going to be chapter 8, and this is going to be verses 1 through 15. So chapter 8, verses 1 through 15 of 2 Corinthians. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this is not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment this benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this work, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your... I'm going to go this way. It's really hard to see that white text. I should not use white text anymore. It may be matched by your completing it, not out of what you have. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As it is written, whoever gathered much has nothing left over, and whoever gathered little has no lack. Okay, So I apologize. I guess I should not use white text on this projector as much. It's a little harder to read. So again, kind of recapping where we've come from before, we've gone through the first section of what Paul has broken us through here. And this first section, again, is Paul's defense of his ministry, defense of his change of ministry even. Again, if you remember, Paul was supposed to have visited here the church of Corinth, and because of some unforeseen circumstances, he decided to travel to Macedonia first and then go to Corinth later is kind of what he had planned. And so because of this change of action, people started attacking him, saying that Paul doesn't know what he's doing. Paul doesn't really represent the gospel. Paul doesn't represent what it is that our church stands for. And so Paul, he wrote 1 Corinthians to respond to that and 2 Corinthians to follow up with it because he wasn't sure how they responded to him. Because again, the plan was to meet Titus and see how the church responded and then go from there. So he writes his first section to respond to the criticisms against him. And then we completed chapter 7 last time when we talked about this holy sorrow idea. Again, it was this idea of at times in our lives, we sometimes need to go to our brothers and sisters, the people here in our church, and we need to correct them when they're doing something wrong. And at other times, they need to come to us and correct us when we're doing something wrong. And the only way that this works is not just by the correcting, but by our response to it. That when we respond to their rebuking, that we would experience this holy sorrow, this godly sorrow that leads towards repentance rather than regret. And so what we're looking at here again is chapter 8 and 9. And it's this one overarching theme, this one big idea that Paul develops. And it's giving with grace. A lot of times you can look through the whole book of the Bible. You can look through the entire thing, and this will be the place where people will point you to when they say, this is what it means to give biblically. And that's what we're going to be diving into and we're going to be going through, again, chapter 8 today and chapter 9 next time. So here in chapter 8, we're going to be looking at this in two main parts. So the first part here is going to be, we give because others give. And the second part we're going to be looking at here is, we give because of the example that Christ set before us. So as we dive into both of these, again, I just want to make it clear that we're not talking strictly about tithing here. We're not saying that in this platform, in this stage of what I'm preaching from today, and what Paul in his book here is saying, he's not saying that you need to give more money to this church. What he is saying is that we need to be giving with grace, and we need to be giving all of ourselves with grace. So as we dive into this, I'll try to make this as clear as possible as to what exactly Paul is driving here, and we'll kind of go through this here in these two examples. So the first one here is, again, we should be giving because others give. In verse 1, we see here that Paul is talking about this example of the Macedonian churches. He talks of how they're giving abundantly. And in verse 2, you kind of see that broken apart here. You see, as it says, for in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. And this second verse is very interesting to read because in one sentence, Paul essentially makes two contradictions. He talks about them being in a severe test, in a severe affliction, and somehow they still have this joy. And then the second statement he makes is, in their poverty, they're giving abundantly. And again, this is just very odd to hear. How can you have both of these things happening at the same time? Well, let me give you a little background as to why these people are in affliction, why these people are in this test and these trials. But essentially what's happening is that there's a famine going through the entire known world at this point. And a quick tangent onto this famine here, it's actually foretold in the Bible. In Acts 11, 27 and 28, a person named Agabus stood up and he said that there would be a great famine across the world. And he announced it during a particular reign of a ruler. And lo and behold, this actually happened. And not only does it happen according to what the Bible says, if you go through Roman historians, you can actually see this to be true. That Roman historians said that during this time, food was scarce, that it was hard to live, that it was a hard time to be in. So it's just interesting to see that, again, lo and behold, we can look through history and compare it to our Bible, and we can find these things to match up rather than contradict each other. These things pair together and prove things to be true. So again, because of this famine, because of all this going on, people are suffering, people are struggling to get by, and this was particularly true for one church in Jerusalem. This was kind of the first church. This was the first church that was established. If you remember some stories back in Acts when somebody preached and then 3,000 people were saved. And then another day somebody preached and 2,000 people were saved. All of a sudden, these thousands of people joined the church in just a few short days to weeks even. This is the first church that was established, and this is the church that's suffering probably the hardest out of the churches in the area. And so the way that they responded to this was many of the churches that had been established in Macedonia and around the area were collecting money to give to this church to help support them, to help them in their time of need. And so Paul is going around, and he's helping to collect this money. He's helping to encourage people to give money to them. And even through their suffering, these Macedonian churches, they are suffering as well in this famine. They are still deciding that, yes, we are going to give and support this church. And as you can see here, not only are they saying, yes, we're excited to give, but they're begging Paul, as it says, that they're begging to be a part of this donation, of this love offering, that they're that excited about doing it. In verse 3, that's what it says. In other words, everyone gave what they could, is how it's phrased. They gave according to their burdens. They gave what they could manage. But not only did they give that, but they even gave above and beyond that, is what it says. And in verse 4, we see that the Macedonian churches were begging Paul just to take the money from them. And again, it's not often that we see this kind of generosity, that we see this kind of action of, hey, you know, just, I have this money, I don't want to help this cause, you know, please take it. We want to give just generously. The only time we really see this kind of come to fruition is when crisis or catastrophes occur. And again, probably for us here in Houston, the good example we can look at is Hurricane Harvey. When Hurricane Harvey came, it was a massive event here in the city, and millions to billions of dollars of damage were caused. And probably one of the more renowned relief efforts was one done by J.J. Watt. He started off saying, hey, I want to raise $200,000 for relief effort. And within hours of asking for that, that goal was met. And so he increased it over and over and over again. In fact, I think in 3 days, he had bumped it up to, I think it was about $5 million or so. And lo and behold, again, recently he came out with a plan of how he wants to handle not just $5 million, but he raised a total of $41.6 million in order to help relief efforts here in Houston with Hurricane Harvey. Now, imagine in this context of what's happening here in this biblical story, if all this money had been raised, if this $41.6 million, whatever that translates to in that time, if in our city here, if that $41.6 million had been raised by Houstonians only. That's essentially what's happening, that we here in Houston are suffering in this hurricane, and we are still giving beyond what we can handle. That we are suffering this hurricane, we are suffering what's going on, and we are giving because we know that that's what we should be doing. That's what these churches in Macedonia have done, that they are suffering in this famine, that they are hungry, that they are paying more than what they should be for food, and yet they still find it that we should be giving to the church in Jerusalem. So finally, in verses 6 and 7, Paul says here that Titus is at Corinth to give them this opportunity, to complete this act of grace, as he says. That as the Corinth church has excelled in lots of different things, Paul encourages them that they should excel in this grace effort as well. And so this is the idea that Paul is teaching here, that we should give because others are giving. This Corinth church should be giving because the other Macedonian churches are giving as well. And this kind of, when I was processing through this, when I was going through this, this kind of raised a question for me. I was like, okay, so I understand that this is what Paul is teaching, that we here in the church today should give as an example because others are giving as well. But why and how does that kind of make sense? Why should we do that? Why should we just follow the example of others? And I think in the next section, he directly answers that here, that we give because that's what Christ called us to do. So in this first verse, right off the bat, verse 8, he tells us that he's not doing this. He's not saying that you should give graciously because you have to. He's not saying that this is a command. He's saying that this should be an expression of our love. And the best example, again, the best example of many things is going to be Christ, is what Paul tells us. That Christ did this in verse 9. That Christ, in his grace, who had everything, he owned everything, he was everything. He gave all of that up so that we who had nothing could have everything. So what we're doing here is simply following the example that Christ left before us. So what we should recognize here is that Christ, as the Son of God, who had everything, was tempted, was tried, and was tested. Again, you can look through Matthew 4 and you can see that example where the devil took him and he took him up the final test. He took him up to the highest mountains and he said, look at everything that you can see. If you would just simply worship me, I will give it all to you. And Christ said, no. He rejected this temptation. He rejected the world because he wanted us. This is the example that Paul is setting. This is the goal that we should be aiming towards. And in verse 10, Paul reminds us, and he reminds the Corinth church, that a year ago, when Paul had first come to them, they had been eager to want to give towards this church. They had been excited about wanting to give money to this Jerusalem church. And he's telling them here in 10 and 11 that you first were excited, but now it is time for you to not only take your words that you've said, but it's now time to put action to those words. It's biblical teaching here that shows us how timeless the Bible really is. That Paul is essentially teaching, again, that your words must be put into action. That it doesn't matter how much you say that you want to help until you actually go forth and actually help. And again, Paul gives us very practical wisdom here in 12 through 14 as he breaks this down and tells us that not only should we actually give, but you shouldn't give so much that it hurts you. He actually tells you parameters as to how you should be giving well. That again, you should not be giving beyond your means, that you should be giving to the point where you become burdened. Because if you give to the point where you become burdened, you've not only helped somebody else, but you've hurt yourself to where they have to give it back, and that doesn't do any good, essentially. So ultimately, you should be giving in times of abundance, is what he says. Because when you give during your abundance, when others are in abundance and you're in need, they will give to you as well. So finally, what Paul does here is in verse 15, he kind of brings this all together and he ties this back to the Old Testament, as Paul usually does. And he drives home his point here and he brings it back to Exodus 16, is where this kind of comes from. Now, I don't know if you've heard the story or not, but again, this is when the Israelites are roaming in the wilderness. They're traveling around and they're just wandering, essentially, and they've run out of food. And they're asking Moses, what are we going to do for food? And so Moses prays to God, and the next morning, you see this dew kind of fall from the heavens, and it lands on the ground, and it becomes this manna, it becomes this bread. And Moses tells them, pick up enough of what you need for just today. And again, these Israelites, they look at this, and they're like, we're in this desert. Why would I pick up bread for just today? I'm going to pick up whatever I can. And if you look through this, if you go through the story, you see that those who picked up more than what they needed, all the excess that they picked up was eaten away by maggots. And it rusted, or not rusted, but it kind of just deteriorated. It became, you know, rotten, essentially. But those who picked up just what they needed were satisfied. And this is what Paul is referring to here when he says in this last verse that you in your abundance will fall short, but you in your lack will still be satisfied. So again, it drives home this point here that when we have plenty, we should give what we can. And when we're in need, we will receive mercy, we will receive grace from those around us. So again, every day, God brings us back what we need. God will bring us what we're looking for. Our job here is just to be like Christ and give back to God what he's already given to us. And so as we look to these two points, as we look towards what Paul is teaching us here, that we should give because others have given to others, that others are giving rather, and that we should give because Christ gave as well. When we look towards these things, again, it just drives home this point of what is grace giving? How do we experience grace giving? Grace giving is something that should enrich your life just as much as it enriches others. That when you give with grace, that you can see more of what Christ did. You can see more of Christ in your own life. And I mentioned something like this in the beginning, but again, this isn't just talking about money. This isn't saying that when you give money that you experience this grace giving. It's about what your heart says, and it's about how you give as well. Because not only can you give your money, but you can give your time. You can give your service. You can give yourself. Even again, if you take, for example, if somebody came in and just dropped $1 million into this church right now, sure, that would be nice. We could probably upgrade some things. We could get some new things here or there. But ultimately, that doesn't make our church better. What makes our church better are the people here in this room, are the people here in this service. The people in this church is what makes this church better. when we give graciously, when we give beyond what we think we can handle, when we trust God with what he's given us, when we recognize what it is that he's doing in our lives, when we recognize the grace that he's bestowed upon us, and we're just stewarding what he's given to us, when we recognize those principles and give according to what he wants us to do, that's when this church grows. And again, it's not just money. When we give our time, when we give our efforts. And if you're wondering, how can I do that? How can I give my time or my efforts? Because, again, it's easy to see, how can I give my money? But how do I give my time? How do I give my effort? Well, again, just looking at what's coming up here in our church calendar, just around the corner, we're looking at officer elections. If there's a position that you feel called to, if there's a skill set that you feel you have, is there a way that you could be serving this church in a leadership position? Looking here in a couple months, we're looking at Thanksgiving and Christmas. There's going to be times where we can not only serve our church here locally, but people around our city, people who are in need, people looking at Giving Trees and all kinds of different ministries that are around, of people who don't have enough to give their kids Christmas, of people who don't have enough to make it through the season. There will be opportunities where we can give our time of food, of people who can't even eat during these times. And one thing that we're even that I'm trying to push for starting here now is we're looking towards starting an AV ministry. We have a wonderful praise and worship team up here who serves week after week, but we need people in the back to help them mix the soundboard. We need people in the back to help set up the lyrics for them so that they're not jumping back and forth and really kind of burning themselves out trying to do two things at once. So again, there's opportunity to help, and there's going to be opportunities present here as time goes, because that's what God will do. That when you open yourself up, when you're looking to give graciously, he will make those opportunities present to you, and he will open up those doors for you. So regardless of where you are, regardless of where you think what you think you can handle, again, give abundantly, give beyond what you think you can, because God will meet you there. Again, Paul has taught us that, again, you don't give to where it puts you in hurt, but you give more than what you think you can handle, and God will help you along the way. Now, if you make yourself available to what he's doing in your life, he will make it abundantly clear where you can be giving graciously. It comes with prayer, it comes with time, and it comes with God's guidance and God's grace. So again, I encourage you as we exit through this message, as we exit through this principle that Paul has been teaching us, that again, we give with grace. We give in abundance. We give in need. We give in times of when he deems, when we give in abundance, we give in times where we realize that we don't think we can, but God will make it possible, that God will find a way that allows you to kind of meet the needs that he's presenting. If he gives you an opportunity, he will give you a way to meet that need. So again, I encourage you as we finish here just to give with grace, to give whatever it is that you think you can give, and again, just to lean upon what it is that God presses upon your heart. So let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for this day. We thank you for what it is that you've provided. We thank you for what it is that you've led us to. And again, as we continue through this series, as we continue through learning what it means to biblically give, would you continue to remind us of your grace? Would you give us wisdom beyond our age? Would you give us wisdom beyond our means? That when it's time for us to give in abundance, when it's time for us to give more than we think we can, that you provide a way. And when it's time for us to recognize when it is we need to serve, when you give us awareness to realize that we should be giving our time and ourselves, would you make those opportunities known and present? So, Father, as we just leave this place again, would you just continue to inspire us? Would you continue to make it abundantly clear that when your grace is with us, that we can give graciously back? That, again, we are not owners of money, that we are not owners of our time and our skills, but we are simply stewarding what it is that you've given to us, and we are just giving it back to you, God. So we thank you for that. We thank you for everything that you've given to us, and would you continue just to allow us just to serve you, to love you, and to praise you each and every day of our lives. We thank you. We do these things and pray these things in your son's name. Amen.